This morning we want to continue our study that we started last week concerning the inspiration of the scriptures, that God did inspire every word and every part of every word in the scriptures that we have in this book that we know of or refer to as the Bible, because it is the book, the one and only book that contains the revelation of our Creator to His creation, mankind, that He made in His image. And every single word and every part of it, as we saw last week, including the singulars and plurals, the past tense or the present tense or future tense, all of those things, every jot and tittle, all that we have here is from God. Now, a point that we want to consider through our study this morning is exactly the mechanism that God has revealed by which He has given every word. This should strengthen our faith in this word that we're studying, as we know that this is the Word of God, and it is not something that merely contains the Word of God, as some would put it, or that somehow God inspired the thoughts of the writers of the Bible, and yet we have somehow the words themselves being of men. As we saw last week in 2 Peter chapter 1:21, no part of this came by the will of man. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus answered when he was tempted of the devil there in Matthew 4. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And what God's Son said about this word is what we also must believe, and that it's every word that has proceeded from the mouth of God. We all know John 1 and verse 1, where he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in reference to Christ, that Word that became flesh and dwelt among men in John 1:14, he doesn't say in the beginning was the thought and the thought was with God and so forth. He is not the thoughts. We don't have the thoughts of God merely in here. We have the very words that have proceeded from the mouth of God. And of course, in the case of Christ, he came and exemplified and lived all of that and spoke every word that was given him by the Father, every word. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." We could spend the rest of this remaining time, this next half hour, going through various verses in the Bible that speak about the word and its power. And what that means to us. Well, this is the engrafted word. The words themselves need to become a part of us. They need to be engrafted, written in our hearts and minds. That's the very essence of the New Testament, which we find prophesied of in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. That's also quoted in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. But we see that here also. This is the engrafted word. It is to be written, to become a part of us. That word is able to save our souls. So we see that emphasis over and over again by God, that it's His words that He gave, and that is what is able to save us if we will believe those words and follow them. Now, going back to the Old Testament, we want to look at some of the passages where God teaches us how He gave those words to the prophets, and how He gave those words that they then spoke to His people, Israel, in the Old Testament. And also, there are certain references concerning those words as they were then written down and recorded. And that's what we have, of course, is the written words that were originally spoken. But all of that is mentioned in the Old Testament as God gave those words to His prophets to speak and to write. And then we also have references from the New Testament that we want to look at that show us how that also has been continued, and how that applies to the revelation of Christ to us today. In all of these cases, for both the Old and New Testaments, beginning with the revelation of the Scriptures, we have in the Old Testament the first five books that we know of as those the books of Moses that God inspired through him, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then all that we have thereafter for the entire 39 books of the Old Testament that we have here, as well as then the 27 books of the New Testament. So all 66 of these books of the Bible, every word came from God. We want to look at some of the passages that detail that and show us from God himself how he gave every word from his mouth to us through these prophets. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Now, this is where we want to start because this is what we read about Moses himself, as we just mentioned. He was the one that God inspired and used to give and to write these first five books of the Bible. And in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 16, when God had chosen Moses to be his prophet to Israel, in verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So Moses, he was a very humble man, as we're about to read in Numbers chapter 12 in the next reference after this one that we want to go to, Lord willing. But Moses was the most humble man, as it tells us in Numbers 12, he was the meekest man, but it's the word for humility. And he was the most humble man in the earth in his time. And when God had chosen him to be the one that God was going to speak through to Israel, Moses' first concern is about his own view, that he was not an eloquent or a good speaker. Was that going to be an issue with the Lord? No. And in verse 11, it says, And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf? Or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And now notice here, he didn't tell Moses he was going to be somehow in his mind or with his thoughts and work in there and then let Moses speak or write the words and that would somehow contain what God wanted it to contain. That's not the way God describes this, his work with Moses, his prophet. He said he was going to be with his mouth and teach him what he would say. With his mouth. And so then in verse 13, he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So that's what the Lord said there. He was allowing Moses requested that there would be someone else to actually deliver the words to the people. And so God allowed Aaron to be the spokesman, the one who would actually deliver the words to the people of Israel. But they would not be Aaron's words. And we can learn from what he says here, as he very specifically mentions that Aaron was going to then serve in the role of the prophet, and that Moses, by the way, those words were going to be transmitted to Aaron from God, would be in the role of God with Aaron. So whatever Moses did with Aaron is what God did with Moses and all the other prophets. And what was that? Spoke the words to the one who would then speak those exact words without changing any of them to the people. That's what God did with Moses and all the prophets. As the Lord said, you will speak unto him and put words in his mouth. So that was the way. That's what he said in verse 15. And that's the way in which Moses would be to Aaron instead of God, which tells us that's what God did with Moses and the prophets. that God spoke to them and put his words in their mouth, not thoughts in their head, not some strange or nebulous, confusing way that he managed to get his words contained within whatever was spoken or written down. No, God was with their very mouths and taught them what they would say, and by putting his words in their mouths. Now, how could it be any more plain than that in the way that God gave them? God put the very words in the mouths of his prophets. He did that with Moses and all the other ones. Now, as we mentioned, we see a little bit more about this concerning Moses in Numbers chapter 12, if we can go there now. Numbers chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. Now, this is where Miriam and Aaron became jealous of their brother, the one that God was putting his words in Moses' mouth. So even though Aaron was used by the Lord through Moses to deliver those words to the people, that's not the same as being directly inspired by God himself, is it? And there was some jealousy there, as Moses was the youngest of the three siblings here. So when they were had their jealousy against Moses, in verse 5, the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth, and he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Now it's interesting here, he does show a difference concerning how he dealt with Moses compared to the other prophets. And it was not that he spoke, put his words in Moses' mouth and he didn't with the others, but rather in the way that he did that. It's verse 3, by the way, where it says that the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. He wasn't standing up for himself against his brother and sister when they were jealous of him, but God stood up for him because God was standing up for himself. Moses was the one God had chosen. But he was different than the others in that God said he was going to speak with Moses, not in dark speeches. It wasn't going to be through the pattern of visions and dreams. That's the pattern that God worked by. And we read that over and over again in the Old Testament with the prophets when God tells us about the visions that they were given, or the dreams. And now these were not dreams like we have at night when we're asleep. These were prophetic dreams where God gave them a vision or dream. And in that, those dreams, he would show them things where they would see those things. And we'll even read in the accounts of them in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament, like with Peter in Acts chapter 10. They saw these things in these visions and dreams, and they were indistinguishable from what actually would happen to them. And they wouldn't be able to discern that difference just on the surface. But God didn't just show them something that they then wrote down, here's what I saw, and then put it in their own words. And God lets us know how he dealt with all those other prophets. He said that he would, when there was a prophet among the people, he says, "I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream." So what would happen in those visions and dreams? The Lord would speak his words to them. He would put his words in their mouths in the visions and dreams. Now, with Moses, it was directly. So there was a difference there. So he gave an honor to Moses that was a reward. He exalted this one who had humbled himself. And so God dealt with him in a very different and a special way in that. So, but while he's talking about Moses as well as the other prophets, he's very clear that with all of them, whether it was directly in the case of Moses or whether it was through the visions and dreams that he gave to the other prophets, he spoke to them. He spoke his words to them and put his words in their mouths in those visions and dreams. Now, this is also what was written down. In what's the last vision or dream of prophecy that we read about in the Bible? the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that was given through the prophet and apostle John. And in that book, in Revelation chapter 1, if we can go over there now to Revelation chapter 1, the Lord here spoke to the apostle John on the Isle of Patmos and told him what he was going to be doing in this book of Revelation. Revelation 1 verses 9 through 11. It says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So very clearly he was being held as a prisoner on this island, not because he was guilty of some crime, but it was because of the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was being persecuted for righteousness' sake because he was a Christian and because he was speaking the word of God. Verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So this is a particular Sunday while he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was in the Spirit. This is when God spoke to him and gave him this revelation that we have recorded in this book. And he says, and heard behind me a great voice and as of a trumpet. So he heard, and what did he hear? Well, he says it was as it were, he heard a great voice as it were a trumpet. He heard a voice speaking words. Now, what did that voice say, and what were the words? Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. He says, what you see, write in a book. Now, this is showing us then what happened in those visions and dreams when God would speak his words to the prophets. They would then write down the words that God put in their mouths. So they would speak those words, and those are the very words that would be written down. And we see this pattern being followed by John in this book in chapter 10 as an example. And this is an exception. He was going to do exactly what he, as a prophet of the Lord, was instructed to do with this revelation, this vision he was given, to write down every word that was spoken. And in this one case, in Revelation chapter 10, 1 through 4, he was told not to write the words that he heard. But it also shows us what he was doing in all the other cases, writing down exactly what words were given to him. Revelation 10, 1 through 4, he says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Well, that's a big angel, isn't it? Verse 3, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Why was he about to write? Because that's what he was told to do. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. So in that one case, he was told not to write down what? The words that he heard spoken by that voice from that angel. So what did he do in all the other cases? He wrote word by word what was spoken to him in that vision. So every word was word by word what God had revealed. It wasn't what John thought. It wasn't what John considered or gave out of his own understanding or any of that. It was word by word what God had spoken. That was true in the last vision and dream that we have, that we read about in the scriptures in that book of Revelation. But that's also what happened in all the other ones. Now, another case where it mentions the transmission of what God had spoken into written form, we have with King David, who was also a prophet of the Lord. We know he was inspired to write many, really what would come out to me. I've never counted up the number that are where God attributes them specifically to David. But, I mean, we're looking at the majority of the Psalms from the book of Psalms. But David was a prophet of the Lord. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel, as God called him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, he was giving here to his son Solomon before his death, before David's death, the pattern for the building of the temple. And this was had been given to him by God himself, as this was not, this was, David had sought God's authorization to build the temple, and this was right after he became king of Israel, and we can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 7, or I mean 2 Samuel chapter 7, and chapter 6 and 7 in particular. But Nathan the prophet then answered David in 2 Samuel 7, and he was given authorization by God to build the temple, but it would actually be constructed by his son Solomon. And so David, before his death, gave Solomon this pattern. But in 1 Chronicles 28 and 11 and 12, he speaks about where that pattern came from. 1 Chronicles 28, 11 and 12, then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about of the treasuries of the house of God and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. So all that David was given about the details and how the temple was to be constructed and all every aspect of it, that was given by God himself to David. And so when we get down to verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of the pattern. So David wrote those things by the Spirit, as it said, and then he details that as with the Lord's hand upon him in the writing. So when these things that the Lord spoke to his prophets were written, were they writing as their best recollection of what God had spoken to them at whatever point that was? No. The Lord was with their mouth and spoke by their mouth, the Lord was also writing with his hand upon them. So God was controlling what words came forth from their mouth as he was controlling what words came forth when they wrote those things down. So every word, word by word, as it was originally spoken, came from God, and that is what is recorded here. So what we have in written form is every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God. None of this is of the will of man or is man's own word or by man's own wisdom. Every part of this is from God. Now, if we can turn to the book of Jeremiah, we'll see another example of this in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This is what happened when God called Jeremiah to serve as his prophet. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now see the way he emphasizes that to Jeremiah. He said, whatsoever I command you, you will speak. It was not going to be anything other than what God said to Jeremiah, that Jeremiah would then speak to the people of Israel. And so then he he didn't tap his head and say, here now, see, your head's going to contain my thoughts. No, he put his hand on his mouth, and the Lord said, behold, I put my words in your mouth. So how much of what Jeremiah spoke was what Jeremiah thought, or what Jeremiah desired to say on his own? None of it. Every word was what God spoke through him. We have the same thing with Ezekiel the prophet. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel, to chapter 2, and we want to start in verse 7 and read down through verse 4 of chapter 3. If that sounds like a lot, it's only like 6 verses. But Ezekiel chapter 2, starting in verse 7, he says, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak my words unto them. And that's what he did. Now, it's interesting as we read this, God called Ezekiel to be his prophet and said, you will speak my words unto them. And now he gives it to them in the form of a scroll that it's already written. This is pre-written what God had in mind to speak, in his mind, what he was going to speak to the children of Israel. And God had already selected every word that he was going to speak unto them. He had already thought that out and already had formed and prepared what he was going to say. And then he was going to use Ezekiel to do it and said, you're going to speak these words to them, and makes him eat the book, this roll of the book. And then he said, what you've eaten, now you're going to speak those words. So then how much of this was how much influence did Ezekiel have over what was written? I mean, Ezekiel's given the whole thing here already, chosen by God, every word that was going to be there. And that's what he gave to Ezekiel, and then Ezekiel spoke those very words to the people. So this was not something that Ezekiel came up with in any way at all. It was given to him in its entirety in a pre-written form. Verses 10 and 11, he says, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. So he told them, you take these words right here, and these words you speak to them. And that's what he did. Now in the next, or later in this chapter 3, verse 17, he says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. We just see this over and over again. The warning at God's mouth. God was speaking the words that Ezekiel the prophet was to then speak to warn the people of Israel. And then we go down a little bit further, verses 26 and 27 here of chapter 3. He says, and I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, and thou shalt be dumb, and thou shalt be to them not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Now here God gives details about how he was going to work with Ezekiel when he would either speak or not speak. What would determine whether Ezekiel would speak or not? Well, God said he would either make his tongue cleave to the roof of his mouth, or he would speak to him and open his mouth. And then he would say the words. So who was controlling what? God was controlling Ezekiel. What part of Ezekiel? His mouth, his tongue. This is not something in his head. He was going to control his tongue. And when God didn't want him to speak, he was not going to be able to speak. But when God had put his words in his mouth for him to speak, then he was going to open his mouth and he would use his tongue to say the very words that God gave him. So we can learn a lot just from those verses there that record how God gave his word to the people of Israel through Ezekiel, just like he did through Jeremiah, just like he did through Moses, and all the other prophets that the Lord tells us about. Now, as part of this, we would know sometimes the Lord even tells us about ones that he gave his word through that they didn't even want to say those words. But since God was the one controlling the tongues of his prophets, like Balaam, for example, in Numbers chapter 22, when the king of Moab had determined he was going to hire this prophet to curse the people of Israel, and he was going to pay him a lot of money to do so, then Balaam wanted the money, and eventually he got it. He got it by another means with great wickedness. But when Balak, the king of Moab, tried to hire him to curse with his mouth the people of Israel, Balaam told him in verse 38, Numbers 22, verse 38, Balaam said unto Balak, "Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." That was the, well, that shouldn't have been a problem, but it was for Balaam in his efforts to get the money that he was wanting from Balak, the king of Moab. We're not going to read this right now, but just for your reference, in the next chapter, in Numbers 23, verses 5 through 12, and then verses 16 through 26, and then chapter 24, 1 through 13. That records the three times that God used Balaam's mouth, put the words in there. Balaam knew what was coming. He knew that he could only say what God put in his mouth. He wanted to curse Israel. Balaam was wicked, and he was covetous, and he wanted that money from Balak. But he knew that with his mouth, he was not going to be able to formulate a curse against Israel. He would only be able to use his mouth to say whatever it was that God put into his mouth, those words. That's what happened in those references. Three times, Balaam blessed Israel when it was his heart's desire to curse them. Now, we learn from other scriptures later that he found his way around this, his inability to use his mouth in any other way as a prophet of the Lord, other than with the words that God spoke to him. So he instructed Balak then to send women into the camp of the Israelites to entice them to worship idols and commit fornication. And he knew by the law of God that if they did that, God would curse them for that wickedness. And that's what happened. And so that's why Balaam is upheld as, if you want to call it, holding up, but in the worst way. We read about him in 2 Peter chapter 2 and also in the book of Jude. He is given as the example or model of a false prophet, someone who is willing, and also we read about his work in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2. So he's brought up in the New Testament several times for his wickedness and willing to intentionally be a stumbling block to others out of his covetousness. And that's the pattern that false teachers continue to follow. They're walking in the ways of Balaam. But as, in terms of what Balaam was going to do as a prophet, he could only speak what God gave him to speak. King Saul is another one in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 18 through 24. That's another reference we're just going to give here. But King Saul was pursuing after David to take his life, and he sent his messengers to pursue him and to Ramoth, which was the prophet Samuel's city. And when they were pursuing David, Saul's servants ended up lying down all night and prophesying. The Lord made them do that. And so then Saul, in his frustration, decided, since his messengers failed, that he himself would go personally. And then the Lord did the same thing with him. I mean, it was the last thing that King Saul was wanting to do, was to lie down all night and prophesy. But that's what God chose him to do on that occasion. But it again demonstrates that God controlled the mouths of the ones that he was going to speak his word through. Now, he had a different reason in that case with Saul and his messengers, as we know, but it still illustrates very well the point, as those were ones that didn't even desire, with Balaam and with Saul and his messengers, they had no desire to be saying what they were saying. But when God wanted them to say something, then God got those words spoken through their mouths according as he desired. Now, with his righteous prophets, we also know that many times they didn't even understand the words they were saying. This is something that is mentioned in the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, he says, "Of which salvation," these were the things concerning Christ and eternal salvation of the that was revealed in the by Christ in the New Testament. But these prophets of the Old Testament, they foretold of these things about the coming of Christ and what he would do and of his sufferings. And so he says in verse 10 here in 1 Peter 1, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Those prophets that the Lord used put his words in their mouth to foretell those glorious things that would come through the sending of Christ, his Son. Did those prophets, did they understand all the things that they were saying with their own mouths? They didn't. Now, did they desire to understand what they were saying? They certainly did, but if they had to take God's thoughts and somehow put them into, if they were the ones that would put them into words, how are they going to do that when they didn't even understand the very words that God was putting in their mouths? I mean, that's again proof showing that God put the words in their mouths. They didn't even have to understand them to be able to say whatever it was that God gave them to say. So God put the words in their mouths, and they didn't necessarily have to have the desire to say those things. In the case of Balaam and Saul and some of those others, nor did they have to understand the things in order for them to speak the words that God gave them to speak. This we also see on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, with what the Apostle Peter preached on that day. He was foretelling, he started with what God had revealed through the prophet Joel. So he began in verse 14, standing up with the 11 and lifted up his voice and said to them, and he starts to speak, and he told them that this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel in verse 16, quotes from the second chapter of the book of Joel, what the Lord had foretold about pouring out his spirit upon all flesh in those last days. Well, all flesh, that was going to include Jews and Gentiles. Which when we get down to verses 36 and 37, this is what he's referring to in those verses when he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom thou hast crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto them, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." That is repeating that promise that was made in that prophecy through Joel, that God was going to pour out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh, Jew and Gentile. Here Peter is preaching that the salvation was going to include the Gentiles in Christ. Did he really understand that, what he was saying then at that time? Well, no, he didn't, because in chapter 10, when Peter was used by the Lord to preach the gospel and convert the first Gentiles, the Lord had to give him a vision to not call common what the Lord had cleansed in reference to the Gentiles. And so in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, at that time, Peter said to them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Now, he had already prophesied that back in Acts 2. So why did the Lord have to show him that here in Acts 10? He obviously didn't have a full understanding of what he was saying back in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. But he didn't have to. He still spoke with his mouth the words that God had spoken. So that was true of the prophets of the Old Testament, as well as the prophets of the New Testament. Now, in John chapter 12, and we're just about out of time, and we're shortly from closing here. But in John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, Jesus Christ came and spoke the very words the Father gave to him. Now, Jesus, being the Son of God, was he given some special license or permission to be able to, being God's Son, to choose some of the words that were spoken? Not according to this. John 12, 48 through 50, here's what Jesus said. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So did Jesus speak of himself, or did he only speak the words the Father gave him? Now, if God's own Son was not given license to speak of himself and to speak his own words, but only what the Father gave him, what about the prophets? Why would we expect or think that they got to speak their own words in any way? Well, they didn't. John chapter 16. What about the Holy Spirit? As we know that he's the one that those prophets of old, they, and we've read that in several of those references, how the Holy Spirit was the one that carried them along. He's the one that gave the words from the Father to the prophets in the Old Testament. And we read that also in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 last week. But in John chapter 16, Jesus is describing the mechanism how the New Testament was going to be revealed. And there was going to be this difference after Jesus ascended to heaven. The words were going to originate from the Father, but instead of going from the Father to the Holy Spirit to the prophets, the words would go from the Father to the Son, the one that the Father was going to be giving all authority to, and then those words would be given from the Father through the Son to the Holy Spirit, who would then reveal them to the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. So there was going to be that extra component there, but it was still going to be word by word given by the Father through Christ, who would not speak of himself, but only what the Father gave him, and then given to the Holy Spirit, who would not speak of himself. And that's what he says right here in John 16, starting in verse 12. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So where were the apostles? And he's speaking directly to the apostles here and says the Holy Spirit, after Jesus was gone, because he had not revealed everything at that point yet, this was the night before he was crucified, he was going to be leaving them, but he had many things yet to say. All truth, the New Testament had not been fully revealed yet. So after he was gone, after he ascended to heaven, how was the remainder of the New Testament revelation going to be given? It would still be the Father's words, every word. Those words would be given to the Son, and the Holy Spirit would receive from the Son what the Son received from the Father. We already read how the Son didn't speak of himself. And there he says of the Holy Spirit in verse 13 that he would not speak of himself, only what he heard. And those were the words he gave to the apostles and the other prophets of the New Testament. Would they then be given allowance to speak their own words? I mean, are we going to have the Son and the Holy Spirit faithfully and only give the words that they were heard and not add anything themselves, but then somehow at the very end point that man would be allowed to have some influence over that and be able to speak his words? That's not what happened at all. It was given word by word through them. It started with the Father. So in the end, everything that the New Testament prophets spoke and wrote was every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That was true of the Old Testament as it is also true of the New Testament. There is not a single word of this Bible that is from man, that is from any other being other than God himself, so that we can have our faith in every word that was spoken by from the mouth of God, that we can live by that, by every single word. As we know, the Lord said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but his words will not pass away. Those are the words that we have here. Those are the words that we are to believe in and live by that are able to save our souls. This morning is an opportunity for you now. Well, we had a moment ago, read from Acts chapter 2, what those on the day of Pentecost were instructed to do concerning their eternal salvation. And those were the words that God had spoken, to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. That's the same commandment from God himself, every word that is for us today. If you're here this morning and you're ready to come forward and confess your faith in Christ before men, repenting and then to be baptized into his name for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that this morning. Or if you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to return to him, if you've gone astray, or you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here this morning, if you have need to come, please do so while together we stand and sing.